Bibles with you this morning. We're going to start in chapter 5 in the first two verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. All right. Denny, would you bar the door there? Make sure that nobody gets out this morning. I'm just kidding. Okay. I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to preach to you the full counsel of God's word, whether it's painful or not. And some things that are hard to be discussed. And this is one of those areas that can be hard to be discussed, and we'll try to use some tact in doing so. Pray for me as we go into this morning. Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your word. Whether it's pleasing or difficult, it's all for our good and edification. We just pray that you give us ears to hear. We also pray for Carrie that you would help him to deliver in the way that you would have him to. We just thank you so very much for your word, Lord. We just pray that you work your perfect will through it. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. So, as we've shared with you before about this church at Corinth, I mean, they were a divided church, as we've shared with that with you before, but they were also a disgraced church because of some of the things that they were allowing within the church. And in this particular assembly, I mean, there was sin going on, and it's sad to say, but a lot of the folks were just kind of, you know, turning a blind eye and deaf ear to the things that were going on in the church, and they weren't doing anything, or at least they were slow about doing anything about it. Now, folks, there's no church that is perfect, but human imperfection should not in any way excuse us to sin.
Amen.
Would you say amen? Yeah, thank you. And so, again, it's true that we are a broken people. Usually, if you coming to the Lord, usually you are in a place of brokenness because you've reached that place where you've recognized that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And we live in a broken world. And I think a lot of times the evidence of brokenness often shows up in the area of sexuality. A lot of people actually come to the Lord as a result of that brokenness. And so many people, and this, like I said, includes Christians, are willing to give their lives to God. But a lot of times, even as Christians, sometimes we're unwilling to turn over the things about our intimate life and our thought life and things like that. That can cause us some real troubles when it comes to this area that we're going to be talking about today. And the Bible acknowledges the fact that we are born with natural tendencies. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We have natural biological desires and tendencies. Otherwise, we wouldn't procreate, you know. But as Christians, we are to subdue those desires and bring them under the proper subjection and design that God has made for them. And the interesting thing is that God is the one who's left us with this choice. You see, the Bible says that this is our sanctification, that we abstain from fornication and things like that. It's a choice that God has put upon us. We're the ones that have to make sure that we don't go beyond the boundaries that He has set. So we have a choice whether we're going to please God or going to gratify our own flesh and desires. Are we going to allow the one that leads to life, or are we going to allow the one that can lead potentially to death? Okay, we need to ask ourselves that question. Paul issues a very clear warning in the book of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, again, I want you to notice that Paul didn't say, "Oh, be careful about this, you know, or watch out for it." He said, "Flee from it. Run from it." Why? And again, I think you see in the next verses here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 as well. Let's back up to verse 18, though. "But flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. And it says, therefore, glorify God in your body. God is in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And again, I want you to look at how exclusive God has made this. I mean, and there's all kinds of sins, folks, that Paul is, you know, going to be talking about as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, but he's placing sexual sin in a category all of its own. And the reason he did this, I believe, is because sexual sin impacts a person more than just physically. It impacts them mentally, socially, and spiritually in so many different ways, in every level of our lives. And again, that's why we need those boundaries, those guardrails to protect us, so to speak. Again, the consequences of sexual sin are different than any other sin. For example, there's a physical consequence in the form of unwanted pregnancy, sexually transmitted disease, infections, and what have you. And many of these are incurable. And some of them actually lead to death. Yeah. Then there are the relational, emotional consequences. And people often struggle with the emotional issues and memories that stem from sexual sins for the rest of their life, whether it's they have that committed it or they have had someone commit them against them. It can stay with you the rest of your life. See, Paul, he understood this. And there's a dangerous progression that often takes place when we are faced with such temptation. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us exactly what that is. He says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when fully grown, brings forth death. I think one of the greatest examples, and we often allude to David, because I think he's a wonderful example in a lot of aspects of life. Of course, it's an Old Testament example. But we can see this progression take place here. It started with David, who was on the roof of his house in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and he sees this woman bathing on the rooftop. So instead of averting his eyes, he began to study her. He began to lust for her in his mind and in his heart. And that desire led for him to go and sin for her. And though she was another man's wife, he ended up, you know, having sexual relations with her. Again, it started with that imagination, the things he was running through his mind. The Bible says, cast down every imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. You know, and ladies, I'm not going to just pick on you this morning, but I want to start with you, okay? A lot of times women think, well, I don't look at pornography and things like that, but they like to watch their stories, you know, as the stomach turns and things like that, you know, but it's a lot of times those things begin to imagine things in their mind, and they begin to think about, oh, if only my husband treated me that way. And folks, it's not long before there's some snake in the grass that will come along, and they'll start saying, oh, you know, you're right. Your husband shouldn't treat you that way. And before long, if they don't get control of the imagination first, they'll begin to act it out. Yes. They'll begin to act it out. Men struggle with pornography. Women nowadays struggle with pornography too. But ladies, I think, more looking at the emotional part of it too. God made you very emotional creatures. You know that, don't you? And men are more visual, you know, and that's what they go by. Women are more feelings. And women are communicators. Men, not so much, you know. And so there are things and aspects about our relationships in marriage and what have you that if they aren't met, again, the enemy is all too quick to begin to bring things into our mind and imaginations that cause you to lust. And if you don't watch it, it can lead progressively to the other things that are mentioned in James. So a lot of times people will, you know, again, give into those things, and they'll say, especially as Christians, will say, but I only made this one mistake. It's the only time I've ever failed. Well, according to Scripture, this is the same thing with David. You know, the Bible tells us God put away his sin, but God did not put away the consequences of that sin. Amen. The consequences of that sin stayed with David his whole life long. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, it says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, comma, and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, comma, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, what did he do? He took his wife, and he actually had Uriah murdered. The child that he and Bathsheba had through adultery would die. That's what Nathan the prophet announced to him. But he also told him that the sword would not depart from his house, and his own sons would commit sexual sins, even incest, and would end up killing each other with the sword. But again, notice this whole thing started with one look. One look that was unchecked. Desire starts with the eyes. Remember Eve in the garden. She saw that forbidden fruit, that it was good for food and to be desired. And that same thing with David. He saw the forbidden fruit of another man's wife and he desired it. Well, the consequences in both cases, death. Proverbs, David's son, Solomon, wrote the book of Proverbs, considered one of the wisest men in all the world. None could match it. Yet Solomon himself failed miserably when it comes to this. But this is the advice he gives in Proverbs 6, verse 23 through 25. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In other words, you've got to pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. Amen. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by the means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving, yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. However, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Now, the previous chapter, I really believe, gives us the answer to how to avoid this. Starting in verse 15, and we'll read verse through verse 20. Now, listen to this. This is very simple. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. You all know what that means, don't you? It means you don't be messing around with other people. You have a wife. That's where you get satisfied. Okay? It says, should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them only be your own and not for strangers with you. Let the fountain, that your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? That's the answer, folks. As we see here, nothing good comes from sexual sin. Hearts are broken. Churches are split if it's in the church, if it's left unchecked. There have been a lot of churches that have broken up as a result of this sin. I've seen it, even here locally. Sad things. I've seen a woman was the wife of a pastor take her own life for hurt and anguish of what was going on. You know, and he ended up in, you know, with all kinds of problems. So the question is, will this always happen in a church if this sin is left unchecked? I believe so, because you reap what you sow. We need to talk about this. God has called us to be something more than what this world is. He's called us to be saints. And saints means simply be live a sanctified life. And he says this at the very opening of this letter, where he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, this is in verse 2, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both ours and theirs. Again, it's a call to holy living. And if you're a Christian, truly walking with the Lord, walking the way that God wants you to, I believe you just cannot stand by and allow not only yourself, but others within the church to allow this to happen in the church, because it weakens the church and it ruins the testimony of a church. Yes. It has to be dealt with. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is he gives specific instructions. And the first thing he talks about is the fact that we as a church should mourn over the fact that someone is committing this sin. And the word used here for mourn is the same word that's used for mourning for the dead. That's probably the deepest kind of, you know, moan and pain that you can feel. It's like the guttural kind of, you know, groaning where they just can't be comforted. That's what it's talking about here. But instead of mourning the people at Corinth, they were puffed up. They were proud of the fact their church was so open-minded and accepting. That sounds a lot like some of the progressive churches that we have today. They say, well, we accept everybody. After all, God is love, and we accept everybody. I heard a brother talking about this morning. I think this is so vitally important within churches. You know what is a dirty word, it seems like, to the church, a lot of churches today? Repentance. Repentance. This brother was talking about the fact this man came to him and said, brother, if you would just baptize me, I know that would help me to turn away from all these evil, wicked things. He said, brother, that's not the way it works. The way it works is you repent and then be baptized. Okay? Because repentance, I mean, baptism shows that you've repented. It's an outward show that you've repented and that you're living in newness of life. Okay? Not the other way around. I had a young lady come to me one time. She said, would you baptize me, Pastor Carey? I said, are you still living with your boyfriend? Yes. I said, well, I can't do that until you get that straightened out, dear. Oh, never mind. No desire to repent. Folks, if you don't have a desire to repent, all you're doing is going into the water dry and coming out wet. There's got to be a change. Got to be a change. Repentance is so vitally important for us, and yet it's something that's really neglected to be talked about nowadays. You know, it's like this brother was saying. He was saying that if a woman has a man that comes to her and says, would you marry me? If you'd only marry me, I wouldn't be going out with these other girls. You know, it's the same kind of thing, isn't it?
It is.
No. You come and you say, would you marry me? I'm forsaken all others. I want to do to please you. That's what it's about, folks. It really is. So, most commentators say that this woman here, that this man was having this relationship with, was this man's stepmother. Now, whether she was alive or dead, or he was alive or dead, I don't know. the thing that I find interesting is that Paul doesn't pass any kind of judgment against this woman here, and I think there's a reason why. And I have to assume the fact that she's probably not a believer. She's probably not even involved with the church, in which that was a sin in of itself, because the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? But the fact that she was his father's wife, in the Old Testament, it's condemned very, very severely. In Leviticus 20 and 11, it says, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them surely shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Under the law, it was a very serious thing. This man should thank God they were under grace, you know, and yet God's law is good. God's law is good. And then so Paul here in verse 3 through 5 says, for indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I am present him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, I have been very blessed in that I haven't had to initiate the kind of discipline that's talking about here. But folks, since it is commanded in the Scriptures, we must obey it if the situation calls for it. But it boils down to, first of all, when it's a public sin, like, you know, people know about it, you know, it needs to be dealt with in a public way. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But listen, it says, but if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. So it becomes public. Again, this sin must not be swept under the rug. Usually, like I said, it's known far and wide anyway. And it has an impact upon your testimony to those who are outside. So we can't be deceived by the fact that this will affect not only you, but your family, your church, and ultimately it will affect the Lord. Yes. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't do anything to bring a reproach upon him. You know, our conduct should be something that honors and glorifies him. So if you walk around, for example, with a big stain on your shirt, most people would notice it, right? Other people would think, you know, my goodness, how could that man's wife let him go out in the public like that with a big old stain on his shirt? Or at the very least, they would think, boy, man, that guy's really unclean and unkept. See, the point is, that stain would become a distraction. And it would do more than just, you know, damage that particular area of your shirt. It would distract from the impression of the whole person. You know, some Christians brag because their whole life isn't filthy. Folks, your whole life doesn't have to be filthy. All you need is a stain. A simple stain. Now, God can remove the stains, but it may take a lot more work to get those stains out. We can't be content with just living with it. And again, that's why Paul would say this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. He'd say, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you do that? Repent. Turn away from the sin. And then allow the Lord to send those seasons of refreshing into your life. And he can make a difference. And I believe that God is even, because of what Jesus has done, he's able to remove even the effects, the scars of what has happened. But there should be no more sweeping things under the rug. And a lot of Christians, they think, you know, like I said, the progressive type Christian, well, God's love, and he accepts everybody as he is, But like I shared with you last week, that woman who was caught in the act of adultery, the Lord didn't say, okay, I forgive you your sins. Just go your way, continue doing what you're doing. You're okay because I got it covered. He said, go and sin no more. The Bible says when you repent, you confess Jesus as Savior and turn away from your sins. No way, shape, or form do you see it say that you can just confess Jesus as your Savior and continue to live like the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that's one of the evidences of the fact that you have not truly been born again. If you are born again from above, the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, and you can't do the things that you would. In other words, you can't do the things that your flesh would desire because you've been born from above. But there can be no more in the church sweeping things under the carpet. There's a college with an established football team, and they wanted a mascot, so they decided to get a goat. The question was, where to keep the goat? Two of the students offered to keep the goat in their room. The head of the sports department got wind of this and approached the two students. Well, I hear you're going to keep the goat in your room. What about the smell? One of the students replied, well, the goat will get used to it. You see, although the goat may get used to it, God doesn't. God doesn't get used to our sin. And sin is a violation. It is a transgression against God. And if we keep sweeping things under the rug, pretty soon it's going to have an accumulative effect. Big old lumps going to appear, and it's going to be obvious there's something wrong there. It's going to be obvious that there's some dirt and there's some garbage there, right? So the only answer is to purge that sin. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're seeing here Paul talk about as he talks about the leaven. And part of it is delivering one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh if need be. This is not talking about depriving somebody of their salvation. It's that the church is not the one who actually grants salvation to begin with. It's the Lord himself. But when a Christian is walking with the Lord, he or she enjoys a special protection from Satan, I believe. But when we're out of fellowship or when you're excommunicated from the church, I think you're fair game for the enemy. And God allows the enemy to attack and to afflict offenders so that they'll stop sinning and that they will ultimately repent. How does this work? Well, remember David. What did David say? In Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. In 1 Peter 4:1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Folks, our goal in life should to be ceasing from sin. Because God wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to be able to do the same things that Jesus did, to come to the stature of the perfect man, which is Jesus Christ. And I know that we won't reach that goal ultimately until the Lord calls us home, but that should not keep us from striving for it. And Peter here didn't say that suffering in and of itself would cause a person to stop sinning. Otherwise, God would just make sure that people suffered all the time, right? Pharaoh in Egypt, he went through great suffering. He went through the plagues, and yet he sinned all the more. We got people who are unbelieving who go through great suffering, and they curse God, and they grow more and more bitter because of the pain that they have. But I'm telling you, folks, for the believer, suffering plus Christ in our lives can help us to have victory over sin. And that's what Paul's talking about when he prayed for God to remove the affliction that he had. Then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. What was Paul talking about? What was he afflicted for? He said he was afflicted because of his pride. In 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, it says, at least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Least I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. His grace is sufficient for you. And when you realize such grace, what it should do is cause you to fall more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you really love someone, you want to please them. And it shows up in your desire to purge your old sins, to be lived differently than what you did before. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's always been amazing to me to when people, you know, say to me, you know, oh, I don't go to church, but I love the Lord, you know. Think about, again, if you were married to someone, but they wanted nothing to do with you, would you think that they loved you? You know, in the same way, if you are married to someone and you keep cheating on them, you keep doing the things that displease them, would you think that they loved you? Remember, again, what Jesus said in Luke 6:43, verse 40 through verse 49. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns. They do not gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the floods arose, the streams beat vehemently and against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, people don't know about it. You know, it's just between me and the Lord, and the Lord doesn't really care, doesn't really know himself. The Lord's not really keeping record of this. I'm telling you, God keeps records. Don't think for a moment that he doesn't. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Anybody can say, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, but your actions prove whether you truly do or not. Now, we're not saved by our works, that's true. But again, if you have been born again of the Spirit, you cannot do the things that you would. Paul would go on to say, your glorying is not good. This is verse 6 through 8. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be the new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, the image here is of the Passover supper. And again, this was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed so the people could leave Egypt. And of course, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He shed his blood so that we could be delivered from the sin of this world. And again, Egypt is a type and a shadow of this world. Following the application of the blood of the lamb, you know what the Jewish families were to do? They were to go and they were to eat that Passover supper. And one of the requirements after that was they were to make sure that there was no leaven to be found anywhere in their dwelling. Leaven represents sin. What are you doing to make sure there is no leaven in your house? That's what it represents, folks. You got to get rid of that old leaven. The things that belong to that old life. Because you are unleavened in Christ Jesus. Him without sin, because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so, why is this so important? I think Paul answers that in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because he's paid such a great price for us. Remember, we were bought with a price. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't walk the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And folks, as we said before, this is the BIBLE, basic instructions before leaving earth. The answers for eternal life. Even the disciples said, Lord, only you have the words that lead to eternal life. Instruction. This is the owner's manual. It tells you what God expects of you. He lets you know in this. Dust it off and begin to read it. Don't allow yourself just to be spoon-fed here on Sunday mornings or during Bible study. Read it yourself. Prove it. Amen? That's an obligation that God has given to each and every one of us. Amen? You know, I'd like to see this whole church walk like children of God, like we're supposed to walk. Because you know what? If we walk like that, you're going to have a shine about you. There's something about you. There's going to be something about this church. What people to be able to walk through that door and feel the Holy Spirit, feel the presence of God, and to know that they've been in the presence of God. But it's going to be not just because of the fact that you've made a confession of faith, but that you have repented, turned away from your old life to serve Him in newness of life. That's what's going to make the difference in people's life. People already have the example of the world, but they need a new example. They need an example of holiness. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.